I'd like you, if you would, please, to take your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. I think Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters in all the Bible. And I think what makes the chapter so great is the fact that it puts an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 times in this one chapter, and I think that's significant. It's significant because the Holy Spirit is only mentioned one time in the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, and that's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Here we see the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. What is it that the Holy Spirit does? In verses 1 through 4, we see that the Holy Spirit sets us free. I love verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Don't you love that? He sets us free. And verse 5 through 11, He changes our nature. And verse 12 through 13, He empowers us for victory over sin. And verse 14 through 17, He confirms our adoption. Did you know that if you've been born again, that you've been adopted into the family of God? I like that. And verse 18 through verse 25, He guarantees our future glory. And verse 26 and 27, He aids us when we pray. And then you come all the way to the latter part of the chapter, and in verse 28 through verse 39, there's this incredible doxology of praise, because that's all that you can do. When you realize what the Holy Spirit has meant to you, then your voice just opens up, your mouth opens up in praise to Him. Now, I want you to see this morning that the Holy Spirit transforms our nature. I want you to look with me in verse 5. Let's read from verse 5 to verse 13. I'll read if you'll follow along. The Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." I want you to see verse number 9, if you will. The Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And then Paul makes this very emphatic statement. I want you to see it. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ," I want you to read these next words with me, "he is none of his." In the Greek, that's an emphatic negative. Paul is saying to us, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you are not a child of God. In this particular chapter, Paul is making a comparison, if you will, between the saved and the lost. And this comparison all hinges upon the Holy Spirit. Those that have the Holy Spirit and those that do not have the Holy Spirit. What is the distinguishing mark of the Christian? Does he have the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in John 14, which is also a great passage on the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this, "I will pray the Father, And He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Listen to this. Because it seeth Him not. Remember that phrase. Neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Those words, seeth Him, those words mean to perceive or to understand. The world cannot perceive or understand God. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, Jesus said to him, He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, here it is, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't understand it. Can't perceive it. The world can't know Him. The world cannot understand Him. They can know about Him, but they can't know God intimately. They cannot fellowship with God. I'd like you to take your Bibles. I want you to hold your place, if you will. Of course, many of you have electronic Bibles now. There's no sense in holding your place. You just kind of flip around. But hold your place in Romans 8. I want you to go to a couple passages. One beginning in Acts 19. Go to Acts chapter 19, please. When you get to Acts chapter 19, verse 1, we find that Paul and Apollos had come to the coast of Ephesus. And when they got to Ephesus, they found some disciples there, some followers of Christ. And Paul says unto these disciples in verse number 2, he asked them a question. He said, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? It's an interesting question. Evidently, Paul perceived that these folks had an intellectual understanding of Christ, but had not truly been born again, had never really been saved. And they respond to him in verse number 2, and they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They said, We never even heard of Him. What an interesting response, precious response. And in verse 3, Paul said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, We were baptized by John the Baptist's baptism. See, Paul had realized that they came right up into the threshold of salvation, but they'd never genuinely been saved. They'd never really received the Lord. And Paul says unto them, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Him which should come after Him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 of them. In other words, they finally got born again. And what was the distinguishing characteristic of being born again? The Holy Spirit came to dwell within their hearts. There's another passage I'd like to turn you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to look in verse number 9. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, As it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I can't tell you how long I went without understanding that verse. That is one of the great verses of funerals all across the world. I mean, you read that verse and you stand up in front of people and you say, Aunt Susie's with the Lord, and praise God, she sees things that we don't see, and she hears things we don't hear, and she finally, her faith has become sight. That is not what that verse means. I've used it multiple times in the wrong way myself, and God forgive me. I want you to continue on and look what it says here. What he's saying is, he's saying, listen, your natural eye cannot perceive spiritual truth. Your natural ear cannot hear spiritual truth. Your natural heart cannot receive spiritual truth. You'll never comprehend spiritual things visibly, audibly. You'll never do it emotionally. It's not by your ear gate or your eye gate or even by your heart. Look at verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His what? Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, he's comparing two kinds of people, those that live by their senses and those that live by the Spirit. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but what have we received? we've received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Here's what's so great. You don't have to wait to get to heaven so you can experience the things of God. You can experience the things of God right now. You can know them by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. No. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, I want you to notice this. This is a great verse. But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, or the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, if God's Word is foolishness unto you, then that's proof positive that you've never really been saved. The Holy Ghost doesn't dwell within your heart, see? But he that's spiritual, he that's been born again, discerns all things. Even Jude speaks on this issue. The Apostle Jude says in Jude 10, he says, but these speak evil. He's referring to the unregenerate man. He's saying, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. They speak evil of the things of the Lord. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. In other words, a man without the Holy Ghost has no more ability to know God than an animal does. Can't know God without the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 19, these be those who separate themselves, sensual, here it is, having not the Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. In verse number 9 of Romans 8, and you can head there if you will, he says this, if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, see? If the Holy Spirit does not dwell within the individual, then he has no ability to know God, see? But not only does a Christian have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, but because he does, Paul says this. Paul says, listen, that you don't walk after the flesh anymore, you walk after the Spirit. Can you realize and understand and agree that when the Holy Spirit moves in, things begin to become different? He transforms you, amen? Praise God, he transforms. That's what it says in Romans 8. He says this, we don't walk after the flesh anymore, we walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? That means there's a change in behavior. The word walk means behavior. There's been a clear transformation in the life of the believer. He picks you up, he recrafts you, he remakes you. That's why the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He transforms the individual. A new disposition, an entirely new direction. That's what transformation is. Now, this is a marvelous truth. If you're going to be born again, the Holy Spirit has to transform you. You can't conform yourself into Christianity. You've got to be transformed. You must be born again. Now, there's four things I want you to see about this transformation this morning, and I think it'll be an encouragement to you. Number one, I want you to see the power of this transformation. And Paul demonstrates for us just how powerful this transformation is. And he does it by presenting to us four comparisons between the saved and the unsaved. The first comparison is the flesh and the spirit. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. That word mind means to set one's heart or mind upon something, to seek or strive for it. It really denotes the whole action of one's intellect and one's emotion and one's will. They have a deliberate mindset. The unsaved person is totally dominated by unredeemed, carnal, fleshly impulses. They mind the things of the flesh. That's not referring to necessarily your physical body. It's that word flesh is referring to your fallen human nature without God. So this unsaved individual is dominated and controlled by carnal, fleshly impulses. They have their mind set on things that pertain to life outside of God. They are habitually controlled by their fallen, sinful nature. by their fallen, sinful state. You know, if you listen to the average individual talk that doesn't know the Lord, it's interesting to listen to the conversation. There are conversations totally dominated by the material. They want to talk about sports or restaurants or vacation or a great recipe or a great dessert or maybe drinking or immorality, or they want to talk about their financial portfolio or their home or something of that nature. I mean, their mind is just totally captivated, maybe by a job opportunity, because they continually think about the material. And that's where the mind of the natural man is, because the body is the one in control. He's thinking constantly about the needs of the body. But when a man is born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit takes complete control of their life. And now they want to talk about spiritual things. They want to talk about God and their relationship to God and how appreciative that they are of the Lord and how they want to please God and serve the Lord. I mean, their conversation totally goes towards spiritual things, because that's they mind spiritual things. They have a bent that way. They're consumed with the thought of God. A man who lives in a constant thought of the physical is like an animal, because an animal is a body-controlled being. It's like a baboon. A baboon has a consciousness that is constantly absorbed by his bodily needs. He thinks about eating, and he thinks about sleeping, and he thinks about procreating, and he just thinks about the body all the time. And then the humanist comes along, and the humanist looks at that baboon and says, "Hey, listen, you know, he thinks about what I think about. He does the same things I do. We're really not all that different. In fact, we look a little bit alike. I guess I come from him." You know, but the spiritual man has more sense than that. The spiritual man realizes he's not related to the animal kingdom. He's related to God. He realizes that he was made in the image and likeness of God, and it was from that image that he fell. But now he seeks to relate himself to the Lord again, because he's living after the Spirit. And those that live after the Spirit, that have been born again, are drawn by the very truest impulses of their heart to the Spirit. They submit to His direction. They concentrate their attention and their purpose and their desire on whatever is precious to the Holy Spirit. They love what He loves. The other day, my wife came home from getting her nails done, and she said, "I met a very interesting lady in the nail salon. She manages like 4 or 5 Dunkin' Donuts. In fact, she manages the Dunkin' Donut right here on the corner of Hillsborough and Lyons." And she said, I told her, we got in a conversation, and she found out that my husband pastored a church, and she started talking about the Lord and just wouldn't stop, and she just totally dominated the whole nail salon talking about the Lord. She said, "You know, I just love the Lord, and I love to pray, and I trust God with my life, and I talk to Him all the time, and He's my helper, and I rely upon Him." And she said, "You know, I've been managing this Dunkin' Donut." And she said, "We were only doing $12,000 a month, and we were getting ready to go out of business. And I said, 'Lord, help me. Help us. What do we do?' And she said, "I began to pray, and now we're doing $24,000 a month." And she said, "God meets my need," and on and on and on she goes. Why? Because she's been transformed. And she relies on the Lord and thinks about God and loves God and wants to obey God and seeks to please God. See? She now no longer minds the things of the flesh, but she minds the things of the Spirit. But Paul gives a second contrast here between the saved and the unsaved, and that is not only death and spirit, or flesh and spirit, I should say, but death and life. The reason for verse 5 we find in verse 6. Why is it the unsaved man sets his affections on fleshly, worldly things? Because he's dead. Spiritually, he's dead. It doesn't say that it leads to death. It doesn't say the carnal mind leads to death. The Bible says in verse number 6, to be carnally minded is death. Right? It's not that they're going to die. It's that they're dead right now, spiritually speaking. You know, oftentimes they'll take an individual who's been tragically hurt and they'll put that individual on life support. And they'll have an EEG machine hooked up to that individual, and they'll watch that machine. And after 24 hours, if they don't see any kind of brain activity or brain movement, oftentimes what they'll do is they'll pull the plug to see if anything happens. And they'll take that machine, they'll take that individual off life support, and they'll pull that machine, they'll pull that plug, and all of a sudden oxygen deprivation takes place because there's no longer oxygen being pumped artificially. And they'll watch that monitor and to see if there's any life at all, because what will happen is the brain will start searching for oxygen and you'll see a little bit of movement. And if they see a little bit of movement, they'll plug that machine right back in as quickly as they can. And they'll say, well, we thought he was gone, but there's some movement here, so evidently they're still there. But if they don't see any movement and everything stays flat, they'll say, well, he's gone. There's no brain activity. There's no consciousness. He's dead. And the Bible says that the unsaved man does not have a consciousness of God because they're separated from God. The unsaved man minds the things of the flesh because they're dead spiritually. This is why the philosophy of the world is totally consumed with the temporal and the material. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, it speaks about a lady who walks and she's dead while she liveth. In other words, her body is alive. She's walking and moving around in this world, but spiritually she's dead. I mean, the world is literally filled with dead men walking. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. And verse 6 goes on to say, to be carnally minded is death, but, and I love that but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because what happens here is when you come to Jesus Christ and you're transformed by the Holy Spirit, you're alive to God. You're sensitive to God. God's Word comes to alive inside of you and the Spirit moves and He prompts your heart to give praise and thanks to God, and you're filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. See? It says here, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The word peace there doesn't mean that your life will be filled with quiet and tranquility and void of problems. And I asked you on Wednesday night, has anyone here ever had a bad day? And I thought you were going to laugh me out of the room. Of course you've had a bad day. You have a bad day because you live in this world. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. And what He meant is He wanted to give you a living communion with Himself. And that He wanted to share the same life and give you peace. What He means by that peace is He puts an end to the alienation. We have fellowship with God and peace with God and communion with God, and that'll never change. And praise God, that'll never change. Right? So you see here, the power of this transformation comes from the Holy Spirit because He brings us from flesh to spirit and He brings us from death to life. But there's a third contrast. Look at it, if you will. Not only flesh to spirit and death to life, but how about from war to peace? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means hostile. The fleshly mind is hostile against God, in opposition to God. You know, that's how it is with the unsaved. They're in opposition to God. They walk according to the flesh. They think according to the flesh. They do according to the flesh. There's such great hostility toward the things of God, and they cannot submit to His law. They cannot submit to His authority. They don't have the ability to do that because they're dead. You know, I love what C.H. Spurgeon said about this hostility toward God. This is what he said. Listen to this. C.H. Spurgeon said, Paul didn't say that the carnal mind was at enmity with God. He made it stronger than that. He said the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not black, it's blackness. It's not at enmity, but enmity itself. It is not corrupt, but corruption. It is not rebellious, it is rebellion. It is not wicked, but it is wickedness itself. The heart, though it be deceitful, is positively deceit. It is evil in the concrete, sin in the essence. It is distillation. It is the quintessence of all things that are vile. It is not envious against God. It is envy. It is not at enmity. It is enmity. Oh, there's no way a lost man can subject himself to the law of God. It is not possible for the unsaved man to perform God's holy law. They must be transformed. There's got to be a transformation. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He transforms the individual when He saves them. The saved man loves God and loves His law and joyfully yields to His authority. And then here we see here at the end that Paul sums up this contrast in verse 8. Notice what it says here. Not only are we at war with God, but He brings us to peace with God, but we go from pleasing self to pleasing God. Verse 8 says, "So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God." Now that's a really interesting statement. And it's an interesting statement because men are often, are continually, if you will, attempting to please God with the works of their flesh. And when we do it, we actually expect that God would accept the works of our flesh. But God will no longer accept, no more, if you will, accept the works of my flesh than He did Cain. Cain offered the works of his flesh in Genesis, and God rejected Cain. And it's interesting how often we find ourselves in a place seeking to offer God the works of our flesh, but the flesh cannot please God. The unsaved man lives to please himself, and he rarely ever thinks about pleasing God. And that's really the very nature of sin. The very nature of sin is selfishness itself. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and go to the book of Revelation chapter 4. I want to wake you up just a little bit. It's hot out there. I think you're sleeping on me. Are you awake? All right. Well, say amen every now and again. Let me know you're alive. Even if you don't like my message, that helped me a little bit. All right. There you go. I like it. I like those amen with those Jamaican accents. I appreciate that. Revelation chapter 4. And what you have here is Revelation chapter 4 is John the Apostle has had a vision of the future, and he actually has a vision of heaven. It's not a fake vision, it's a real vision. He actually gets to get a glimpse of what heaven's about. And here is God on the throne. And He's surrounded by other seats that the 24 elders sit on. And He sees these elders, and they're clothed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold. And notice what happens in verse 10. The Bible says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne. And they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne." And notice what they say. They say to the Lord, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things." And here's the phrase I want you to get. "And for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Like it or not, your existence is for the very pleasure of God. God created us for His own pleasure. That's the basic purpose of our existence. I think that's why the Apostle Paul went on the road to Damascus and that great light shone and he had a revelation of Jesus Christ. His immediate response once he was saved was this: "Lord," here it is, "what wilt Thou have me to do?" Because immediately at that moment, life stopped being about him. And life became pleasing Jesus Christ. Think about this transformation. Think about the power of this transformation. What a powerful transformation. That the Holy Spirit can take somebody, listen, who is totally fleshly and make them spiritual, who's totally dead and bring them to life. Not only who's dead and bring them to life, but somebody who's at war with Him and bring them to peace with Him. Somebody who lives to please themselves and now they live to please Him. I mean, that's a powerful transformation. And that's what salvation is. Don't think that just because you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have absolutely no desire for His Word and no desire for the lost, and no desire for God's people, and no desire to sing in your heart to the Lord, that there's actually salvation there, because when the Holy Spirit moves in, He transforms. It's a powerful transformation. I want you to know this. I thank God He's transformed me. And what a powerful transformation it is. But I don't want to just stop with the power of the transformation. I want you to see the person of this transformation. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. This is not a self-transformation. This is not religion. This is a person. This is the kind of transformation that only Jesus Christ can accomplish. That's why Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how in the world can you be born again? Can you enter back into your mother's womb the second time and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And when you are born again, I want you to know the Holy Spirit immediately takes up residence inside of your heart, and that individual begins to operate in the realm of the Spirit because he lives there. And verse 9 says the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that word dwell means he's at home there. He takes up a permanent residence. He's at home in the believer. What an unbelievable thought. God at home in me. Can you believe that? God's at home in me? Yeah. You know, many people feel that once they get saved, they're taught, you got to wait around for a while, then the Holy Spirit eventually will show up. That's not true. The very moment you're born again, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of your heart. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, in whom, Jesus, ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me ask you a question this morning, may I? Does the Holy Spirit live inside of your heart? Think about this in your own heart. Has the Holy Spirit led you to Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit put in you the desire to honor Jesus Christ and obey Him? Is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart? The Holy Spirit does not dwell there. You're not born again. So we see the power of this transformation. We see the person of this transformation. I want you to see the proof of this transformation. Transformation does not take place without results. Look in verse 10. And if Christ be in you. You could take that word if and you could also translate it since. And since Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, even though I've been saved and the Holy Spirit lives in my heart, I've got this old sinful nature here. And that old sinful nature is not really capable of performing righteousness. But Jesus Christ now lives in my heart. And Jesus Christ is the very source of righteousness. And look at verse 11. The Bible says, but since the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells within you. See, the Holy Spirit now lives within your heart, and He's more powerful than your flesh. And He's put within you His very life, and He enables you to obey His will. And the very proof that you've been transformed by the Holy Spirit in salvation are the righteous works He empowers you to do. Everything becomes new when you're born again. Everything becomes new when you get saved. James said, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So, you see the power of this transformation. You see the person of this transformation. You see the proof of this transformation. And lastly, I want you to see the purpose of this transformation. Why is it He transforms me? Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are, say it with me, debtors. We're in debt. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. See, I'm in debt, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm not in debt to my flesh. My flesh has never done one thing to enable me to do good or obey the Lord. I don't owe my flesh one thing. I have no obligation to oblige or to pamper my flesh at all. And Paul says, listen, anyway, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. I mean, the Scripture is constantly reminding us that the flesh leads to death. And we need that reminder because we're constantly deceived into thinking that our flesh offers us life. We're constantly deceived into believing our flesh has value. I mean, Saul in the Old Testament, Saul was given a command by God. He said, I want you to go to the Amalekites and I want you to slay all the Amalekites and all their sheep and all their oxen and everything they have, men, women, children, all of them, wipe them off the face of the earth. And we know the Amalekites stood for the flesh. But Saul looked at the Amalekites and he thought, you know what? There's some value here. And he spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen, and he kept Agag, the king, alive. And he thought, boy, this is great. We'll take all these things, we'll offer them to the Lord. And Saul didn't obey God. And God said, you're finished. The old prophet walked up to Agag, and Agag was there trembling, and the old prophet had a sword in his hand. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. I have teenagers come to me sometime. They're trying to discern the will of God for their life, you know, and they don't want to do what God wants them to do. And they start manipulating a little bit. And adults do it too. I do it. We all do it. We have that flesh in us that wants what we want, right? And they start reasoning and saying, here's why I think this will work out. This is why this is right. And I'll look at them and I'll say, surely the bitterness of death is past. And they'll look at me like, what are you talking about? Speak English to me. What I'm saying is, that's what Agag was doing. He was reasoning. That's what the flesh always does. The flesh reasons. Let me tell you this. There's not one single valuable thing in your flesh. Not one. Flesh will always lead you to death. That old prophet looked at Agag and the Bible said he hewed him in pieces. Boy, that's harsh. Yeah. But that's what God thinks of my flesh. No value. No valuable to it. I'm not in debt to the flesh, but I'll tell you who I'm in debt to. I'm in debt to the Holy Spirit. You see, He took me from serving my flesh to serving Him. He took me from death and He brought me to life. He took me from the position of war and He brought me to peace. I'll tell you something right now. I owe Him everything. Look what verse 13 says. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. You know, we get that backwards. Let me read that to you how we go about it oftentimes. But if ye through the flesh do mortify the deeds of the body. We try to control our sinful nature by the power of our own will. You know what that's called? Phariseeism. Legalism. No. Here's what it says. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What's the purpose? Why did God transform me? I'll tell you why He transformed me. So that I could, for the rest of my days and for the rest of eternity, submit myself to the Holy Spirit and live my life to the praise and to the glory of God. Oh, what a precious Holy Spirit.